Well, I wonder, are any of you planning a road trip this summer? I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe you're hoping to visit family and friends and maybe stop and visit some historical sites and some scenes of natural beauty along the way. But here is an important question. As you head out, how do you prepare for a road trip? According to one article that I read, here are six key steps. Firstly, decide the destination. I suppose that kind of makes sense. Secondly, choose a route, although thanks to Google Maps, that's not quite as important as it used to be. Third, pick the right vehicle. Make sure that there is room for you, for your kids, and for the luggage, too. Four, get a tune-up. You certainly don't want to break down along the way or have your AC stop working and melt in the car. Five, plan for stops. Don't plan to drive 24 hours straight. And then six, bring entertainment. There's only so many games of I Spy you can play. Now, you might want to add a few more things. Surely plenty of snacks would be an important aspect of the preparation. But the point is, when you head out on a long trip, you always want to prepare well. And I bring that up because this summer we are taking a road trip together as a church, or at least we're going to be reading about a road trip. We're going to be tracing the advance of the gospel through the book of Acts. In fact, many years ago, we started that journey and we made it up to chapter 12. If you were here at the time, I'm not quite sure I remember it myself, but this summer we're picking up at chapter 13. And we find that Acts itself really is about a journey. It tells of how the good news of Jesus Christ traveled all the way from Jerusalem to Judea and out to Samaria. And then in chapters 13 and following, we see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And the analogy of a road trip is particularly apt for this second half of the book because it provides a travelogue of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. But what we need to understand is this: the journey that began in Acts continues today. The word of God continues to advance, and the good news is it advances through us as we bear witness of Christ at home, at work, and in our surrounding communities. This is the ultimate road trip, if you will, a road trip that we are on if we're Christians, journeying with God to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. But this is also a road trip for which we need to prepare. Just like any road trip, as we seek to play our part, there are certain things we should be aware of about this journey. And that is where our passage this morning helps. Because as Paul sets out on his first mission with Barnabas, we gain a sense here that there are some helpful insights for our journey. We see how God prepares them for their task. And in doing so, we see four key principles that apply to us as well. How do we prepare for the road trip of bearing witness to Christ as he's called us to do? Well, here are four things if you care to jot them down. From verses 1 through 3, we learn that firstly, we should find a strong launch pad. Find a strong launch pad. And secondly, we learn that we should follow the Spirit's lead. And then in verses 4 through 12, we learn two more things. Thirdly, we learn that we should prepare for spiritual warfare. And fourthly, we should prioritize speaking the word. So those are our four points today. Find a strong launch pad, follow the Spirit's lead, prepare for spiritual warfare, and prioritize speaking the word. And so let's dive into verses 1 through 3 and think about those first two points. If we want to be effective in mission, firstly, we need to find a strong launch pad. What does that mean? Well, to be effective in mission, we need to be well rooted in the local church. That's the point. For the church itself is meant to be a launch pad for mission. The reason we gather here today isn't just to worship God, to learn about his word, to just spend some time together. No, we come together to be equipped so that we can share Christ in the world. The point is really such an important point because it helps us navigate between two extremes. On the one hand, it keeps us from becoming a holy huddle where we're just ingrown and caught up in ourselves. But also, it helps us avoid another danger. It keeps us from becoming untethered or becoming spiritual lone rangers. It keeps us from just heading out on our own without the support and encouragement of other believers. I mean, if anyone might have been a lone ranger, surely it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was, in fact, surely history's greatest missionary. But what we learn here is that even the great Apostle Paul did not go it alone. Not only did he travel with Barnabas and with John, we also find here that he had a strong launch pad for his mission. Look at how chapter 13 starts out. Take a look down at verse 1. And now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And now do you see what happens here? It's possible perhaps to miss this. But what we find is this, that even for Paul, a particular church served as home base for his and Barnabas's mission. And Paul will return to this church again and again. We'll see this. His missionary journeys always circle back to here. And maybe we're asking, why this church? What's so special about the church in Antioch? Well, there are many things about Antioch that made it really the perfect launching station. The location itself was strategic. Beside Rome and Alexandria, Antioch was the third largest city in the empire. It served as a kind of grand central station for the world. One author describes it this way: it was a major connecting point between trade routes to and from Egypt, Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, Mesopotamia, and later Armenia, and even India. But it isn't just the city that made it an obvious starting point for Paul. Three things about this particular church made it ideal. Firstly, this is a church that had depth. It was a church that was well taught. Along with the other strong leaders mentioned in verse 1, Paul and Barnabas themselves had been there specifically teaching and laying a foundation for a year. But in addition to depth, we also find the church had diversity. Antioch itself was a very cosmopolitan place. The list of names in verse 1 suggests that the church itself reflected this diverse aspect of the region. There were Jews, yes, but the church was also led by Greeks, by Romans, by Africans. The church itself reflected God's plan to reach the nations. And finally, in addition to that depth and diversity, we see their dedication too, don't we? Did you notice the context in which Paul and Barnabas set out? Look down at verse 2. The church was committed to God. They were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping. This tells us that their mission wasn't about making a name for themselves. No, this was a gospel-saturated, God-honoring place. They were dedicated to the glory of God. That's what this was about. Their depth in knowledge, their diversity in makeup, their dedication to God meant this. They just didn't miss a beat when God called them to support this particular mission. But what does that mean for us? How do we apply this to us? Well, I'd suggest it means this, that if we want to reach out to our family and friends and neighbors, we don't have to move to Antioch. That's not the point. No, the point is we need to be rooted in the church. We need a launch pad for where God is calling us. We need to be a part of a mature Christian community. We need to find a launch pad, but also as a church, we need to be a launch pad, don't we? Let me frame this in terms of our strategic plan, the one we described a few weeks ago. We have three priorities over the next 3 years. We want to build people up to maturity in Christ, build people into deeper fellowship, and also build out reaching people within our community. But it's possible as we think of those three things that perhaps it would be easy to drive a wedge between the first two and the third, wouldn't it? Maybe as you hear the three, you think one of these things is not like the others. By focusing too much on maturity and community, won't we end up forgetting about mission? Or likewise, if we talk all about building out, reaching the world, are we ever going to be built up? Are we going to build a mile wide but an inch deep? But that's why Acts 13 is important, isn't it? Because we learn here that what God has joined together, let no man separate. It reminds us that these two things, mission and maturity, aren't at odds, but in fact, in God's purpose, they go together. The reason to build up and build in is so that we can build out. And as we build out, we need to be building people up and building people in. It really goes together. We need to find a strong launch pad, and we need to be a strong launch pad for God's mission. To be an effective witness to Christ in all of life, you need to be a committed member of a Bible-believing congregation. And if you are not yet such a member, then you should be. It doesn't have to be this church. I should add that, of course. But find somewhere where you can be equipped and built in to live as a Christian. So then, verses 1 through 3 teach us to find a strong launch pad. But they also teach us to follow the Spirit's lead. And the point here is this, that the mission of Paul and Barnabas was not their idea. On the one hand, we see they were approved and appointed and sent out by the church, yes, but the church was just acting on orders from the Holy Spirit. But look down at verse 2, and as we read, ask yourself, who was ultimately behind this mission? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. If you look down at verse 4, it continues, so being sent out by the church, no, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia. And now, just to be clear, there's some confusing things in this passage, I think. Saul and Paul are the same person. It was very common at the time to go by two names, as we actually find later on. Elymas is the same guy as Bar-Jesus. But the focus here isn't on Paul himself, but on God, isn't it? God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who leads. Now, how important to remember this when we think about the road trip of Christian mission. In fact, you might want to consider this when you take a physical road trip. It's an important question. Who is going to drive? Maybe Dad always drives. Maybe Mum always drives because, frankly, it's a lot safer. And maybe you change every couple of hours so no one falls asleep at the wheel. I don't know, but I'm sure of this. You don't put your seven-year-old in front of the wheel. And so, too, as we seek to serve Christ, we need to make sure the right person drives. And let me tell you, in that analogy, you are the seven-year-old. And so, too, as we seek to serve Christ, we need to make sure the Lord Jesus is in charge. The Holy Spirit drives things. We need to understand this isn't our road trip. We're along for the ride. This isn't our mission. No, Christ is the one who builds his church. And so we need to submit to the leadership of his Spirit. But that presents us with a challenge, doesn't it? How do we do that in practice? Is it going to be exactly the same as it was right here? We're just going to be here one Sunday morning worshiping, praying, maybe fasting, I don't know. And then we should expect some words of revelation. Thus saith the Lord, send a Buck Stetka to Azerbaijan as a missionary. I'm only saying that because Buck isn't here. He's... some people think that's how it works. Don't worry. If you are watching, Buck, that wasn't a word from the Lord for you this morning. After all, we have to say, some people think that's how it works, these kind of words of revelation, just sending people out. But actually, that isn't what happens here, is it? I mean, think for a moment about what the Spirit actually says here, and think about how the Spirit says it. What does the Holy Spirit say? Well, the Spirit says this, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. What does that show us? Well, it tells us that this didn't come out of the blue. What was the work to which they were called? Presumably, the church already knew the answer to that question, or they wouldn't know what the Spirit was saying, would they? What was that work? Well, at his conversion in Acts 9, we know Paul was already called to a worldwide gospel mission. We also know Barnabas was already a traveling missionary. That's why he was here. And we shouldn't forget the background of the church itself. Acts 11, if you read it later, you'll find this church was founded by missionary pioneers. And where did those pioneers come from? Well, they were converted in Jerusalem, but they actually came from Cyprus, the very place where they're planning to send Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. Is it really such a surprise that they would send Paul and Barnabas there? Don't you think they'd been hoping and planning to send some people back to reach their families and their friends and their neighbors? Maybe that's why they're even having a prayer meeting now. They had the men, Paul and Barnabas, they had a mission field, Cyprus, and all they needed was clarity. They needed God to confirm the timing. The point is, this isn't actually as weird and wonderful as at first it might sound. The Spirit doesn't just call random people to go to random places. No, he helps affirm perhaps what they were already thinking. And how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit speak here? Well, the answer is we just don't know. We don't know, do we? It doesn't tell us. It just says the Spirit said. Was there a shared sense, perhaps, that the timing was right? Was there a word of prophecy? Well, possibly. All the text tells us is the Holy Spirit said. It could have been through a sermon. It could have been through a Bible study. It could have been through a rational calculation. The Spirit helped them weigh the political factors, the economic factors, maybe even the weather in this season. And maybe they weren't even clear at the time that it was the Spirit, but now with the benefit of hindsight, Luke, the author, can tell us for sure that it was. Now, all we know is this, that stepping out in faith, the church made their plans, and now in some way the Spirit moves those plans toward action. And look, generally speaking, that is how the Spirit leads. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about following the Spirit's lead. We consider our gifts, we consider our opportunities. In making our plans, we follow the marching orders that the Holy Spirit laid out for us here in the Scriptures. We make our plans and then we pray. Maybe we fast as well. And as we do, we find in different ways the Spirit pushes things along. Sometimes he pushes things along by frustrating our plans, by sending us in another direction. We find that in Acts as well. But sometimes in his grace, he moves those plans along to fulfillment. But that is why we need to pray. We don't just plan, but we pray. And as we pray, we follow the Spirit's lead. Not necessarily in some weird and wonderful way, no. No, we simply do what we can to make sure he, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is in the driver's seat. We need to recognize always that he is the one who guides and empowers the journey. And that's why we pray at the beginning of the day, Lord, open up a door for your word today. We need to do this with our plans as a church, don't we, as we engage in God's mission together. What do verses 1 through 3 teach? Well, they teach us to find a strong launch pad, and secondly, to follow the Spirit's lead. But thirdly, what do we learn from verses 4 through 12 here? Here the mission starts as Paul and Barnabas travel down to Cyprus via Seleucia. And as they do, two more important lessons emerge. Thirdly, we need to prepare for spiritual warfare. And fourthly, we have to prioritize speaking the word. Thirdly, then, we have to prepare for spiritual warfare. And the point here is simply this. As we seek to serve Christ, we should expect to face opposition. In fact, it's like any road trip. You should always expect the unexpected. In our car, in the trunk, we have a little red bag just for that. There's all kinds of goodies inside, a tow rope, a pump, some reflectors, some jumper cables. We hope never to use them, but we have them just in case. And while we don't know if we're going to get a flat tire on the road, we can be sure of this. We will face pushback on the Christian journey. That's what we see in Acts, isn't it? As Paul and Barnabas head out, what do they encounter along the way? Well, just as they're making progress, look at verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, we find the mission field soon becomes a battlefield. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now again, just to be clear, Bar-Jesus and Elymas, those are the same person, two names for one particular opponent. And he's an interesting guy, isn't he? He claims to be a Jewish prophet, but also dabbles in a bit of magic. And the other guy is Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, who represents Rome. He probably was, in fact, the most important man in the region. And here is the amazing thing. God opens a door for him to hear the word. In fact, God answers a prayer probably very similar to the one that Chip prayed this morning, opening up doors for people to hear God's word, people in power, people in influence. In fact, Barnabas and Paul don't even need to find a way, do they? In verse 7, we find Sergius Paulus even invites them. Now, can you imagine that, being summoned to the governor or the president just so you can explain the gospel to him? Isn't that, talk about guidance of the Holy Spirit, that seems to be a pretty amazing opportunity, doesn't it? But this is a mistake we can often make. We can think that because we're doing Christ's work, we're well supported by the church, the Spirit has led us, then it's bound to be plain sailing. But we read in verse 8, Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. We don't know why. Maybe he viewed these two men as competition. But whatever the outward motive, we learn actually that something else is going on. Ultimately, this points to a spiritual conflict. Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And then he spoke what is probably one of the best insults in Scripture. If you look down at verse 10. Paul said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" I'm sure you've had opportunities when you would love to quote those verses. But notice the interesting play on words here, actually. Elymas is also known as Bar-Jesus. That means son of Jesus. But according to Paul, Elymas is in fact not a son of Jesus. Elymas is a son of the devil. And this really clues us into what's going on here. As Paul later says in Ephesians, This battle is not against flesh and blood. In fact, Elymas is just really a low-ranking agent. As the gospel goes forth, we find here the kingdom of Christ clashes with the kingdom of darkness. And again, the same is true today. This is something we can often miss. But there is a real devil, and he's always seeking to oppose the work of Christ. He'll use all kinds of things, all kinds of people to do it. People just like Elymas. Although, as I said, Elymas is just, kind of an agent here. We need to recognize that this kind of opposition doesn't necessarily mean we're doing something wrong. I think that's sometimes a mistake we can make. And now, of course, we can be opposed because we are doing something wrong. It isn't spiritual warfare when someone calls you out for being a jerk. But opposition is to be expected. That's the point. Maybe a road trip isn't the best analogy. Sharing Christ, we find here, is more like a military operation. It leads us straight into the battlefield. And the point really I'm making is we need to be prepared for that. We have to prepare for that spiritually and mentally. It's another reason we want to be praying for one another, isn't it? It's another reason we need the support of a Christian community. It's another reason we don't just kind of go it alone, but we, as we find ourselves in the workplace, in our homes, with our families, with our neighbors, we ask for prayer, we ask for support from other brothers and sisters. There's so much more we could say about this spiritual conflict, and we're going to see it again and again in this series. But before we close, we have a fourth point to consider as well, don't we? As we set out on the journey of serving Christ, verses 1 through 3 teach us to find a strong launch pad to follow the Spirit's lead. Verses 4 through 12 teach us to prepare for spiritual warfare. And then fourthly and finally, to prioritize speaking the word. Now, putting that another way, we have to remember what our mission is. I mean, so far I've been using this road trip analogy, but don't miss the central point. We need to remember what this gospel road trip is all about. That is, it's about sharing the gospel. I was reading earlier this week about the droughts out in California. Apparently, it's getting so bad out there that some places have no running water. Many have tanks outside their homes, and trucks stop off regularly to give them bottled water to drink and then to refill those tanks with non-potable water so they can wash and everything. But imagine one of those trucks just decided, instead of delivering water, it's a good time to see the sights. Just cruise the coast. The AC is blaring. Why not take a road trip? Is that what Paul and Barnabas did here in Acts? No, of course not. Though there are many good reasons to see and visit Cyprus, we should say. In fact, I looked this up. Here are some of the main reasons people visit Cyprus today, according to the internet. There is the natural beauty, food and drink, lovely beaches, historic sites, best sunsets, and buzzing nightlife. But why were Paul and Barnabas there? They landed in Salamis, a major coastal city on the east, not to enjoy the buzzing nightlife, but rather look down at verse 4 and verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. They weren't there just to see the sights. They weren't just taking a road trip along the coast. They were busy sharing the gospel. And having visited those synagogues in Salamis, they moved west to Paphos. And it is there in Paphos they encounter Elymas, as we just described. But even in this encounter, we find it is the word of Christ that lies at the center. I mean, why was it that Sergius Paulus summoned them? Was it so they could share a slideshow of their journey? No, verse 7 tells us he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. The priority was speaking the word, and it comes out perhaps most clearly there in verse 12. I mean, think about what happened. We didn't talk about it a lot, but in verse 12, we find that after rebuking Elymas for opposing the faith at Paul's command, Elymas is struck blind. And verse 12 should then come as no surprise, should it? Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. And then it goes on to say this, for he was astonished at such an amazing miracle. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Look again, this is quite a surprise. What was it that impressed the proconsul? Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, as far as Paul and Barnabas were concerned, the miracles were certainly not the main event. No, this miracle was only there to remove a distraction. And no, what this really was all about was speaking the word, sharing the good news, passing along this great gospel. This was the goal of Paul. It was the goal of Barnabas. And we should remember, this is the goal for us here as a church. Whatever we feel called to do, we need to understand this. We need to prioritize speaking the word. Nor that, obviously, we're not going to do other things as well. There are going to be ways that we connect and love and serve our neighbors, but we should always be prioritizing this, always be seeking to pass on the good news of Jesus. Not that each of us has to preach from the front. Of course not, but each of us does have a role. The scriptures call us to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth in love to one another, to our friends, to our spouse, to our parents, to our children, to speak the truth in love to our friends at work, to our neighbors, to our colleagues. Why? Because the missionary task is about making Christ known by proclaiming the word. We need to prioritize God's word above all things. It is God's word that builds people up. It's God's word that builds people in. It's God's word with which we try to build out, isn't it? And so let me ask you the question I started with again. Are you planning a road trip this summer? We are planning a road trip together as a church through the book of Acts, but more importantly, God invites us all into a kind of road trip. The road trip of seeing the advance of his gospel here, but also around the world. And as part of that road trip, this is how Acts 13 helps. It reminds us that as we set out on that mission together, we have to prepare in these four ways. And not by choosing the right vehicle or getting a tune-up or getting plenty of snacks, but rather by finding a solid launch pad, staying rooted in the local church, and by following the Spirit's lead, prayerfully seeking his direction. Preparing for spiritual warfare, knowing that it won't always be easy along the way. And finally, by prioritizing speaking the word, remembering the purpose of this journey. And may God go with us. May God help us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these words from Acts. Thank you for the way that in your word you inform us, instruct us, and build us up and equip us for your service. And so we pray that you'd help us take these words. We pray that you'd plant them in our hearts. And we pray that you would equip us, Lord, that this summer, whatever it is that we have planned, however we might be traveling, that you'd help us, each one of us, be a part of this great journey of the advance of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.